I love the passage that was read. Not to me only, Paul said, will the crown of life be for, but for all who love his appearing. There's a kind of a truism that says that if you don't know the bad news, you can't fully appreciate the good news. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't know the bad news, is there any bad news for us today? Yeah, I think Al mentioned a few of the things that are happening in our world. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. We cannot save ourselves. I want us to think about a few minutes about the bad things, then I want to get to the good news. There's a passage in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and it is a interesting passage because it correlates to things that Jesus said in the New Testament. I'm thinking of Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. Now, Michael is another name that has been used in Scripture, both in Daniel chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 12, for a being who is the word Michael. Some of you may have the name of Michael. And it's used for people who, like Christ, it is another name for him. If you have the name of Michael, you have a big order to fill because it means to be like God. And so Michael, he's the chief prince of the angels. And it says Michael stands up and he's called the great prince who stands over the sons of your people, over over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Now, this is way back in the time of Daniel. This is, 600 B.C. He lived during that century. And there was going to be a time of trouble. What is he talking about? Well, when Michael stands up, who stands for his people, Christ has been in the inter-sanctuary serving as a mediator for sinners. So that when you pray and I pray and we confess our sins, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, like it says in 1 John 1:9. So he's the intercessor. He speaks for us. And he is not only the intercessor, he was the planned Christos, or the Messiah, who came to die on the cross for us. And so he is altogether about saving sinners like you and me. And that's really the good news. He is there for us. He's unwilling that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But there he says there will be a great time of trouble. And what time might that be? Because in this very chapter toward the end, the angel told Daniel, you are to go your way and rest. And then you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. That's the very last verse of Daniel chapter 12. So Daniel had the assurance that he was going to be raised from the dead. He lived to be a very old man. Served under the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians. And God used him in such mighty ways. And because of him, I think guys like Nebuchadnezzar will probably be in the kingdom. Isn't that kind of exciting? And maybe some other people that we would really enjoy interviewing. But he's pointing all the way down to the end of time that there'll be a great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's the history of the world. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. That's the good news, after the time of trouble. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's interesting that we really have the gospel here in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. Well, we live in a world today where there's a lot of trouble. And Jesus spoke very clearly about the times in which we live, 2024, about pestilences, about earthquakes and fires and floods. Al, you mentioned some of those things in the troubles that are in the world. There's hatred, there's distrust, there's scarcity of real love. There are famines, there are persecutions. Conspiracy theories abound in our world today. Most people don't even listen to regular news. They pick the news they want to hear because they have come to embrace the philosophy of the talk show host or whoever it is that is downloading that can be picked up on your computers or your smartphones. And there's wickedness. There is cruelty and deception and lawlessness and unbelief and families being attacked. We live in that kind of a world. And God is calling us to shine like the sun, to reflect his love, his light to all those around us. And so the bad news is that we live in a very sinful world. But you don't have to go very far to see a lot of beauty. Just step out, Suzanne, in my front door. We have a wreath on the front door. And we had a businessman call on us. And he, as he came in, he said, "Do you know you have a bird's nest in your wreath?" And we went and looked, and sure enough, there's a little nest. It's bigger than a hummingbird nest. I don't know what kind of bird it is. But was it yesterday? I went out with my camera, my smartphone, and I stuck it up into the wreath, and I took a picture. And there are four beautiful pale blue eggs. So guess what Suzanne and I did when we came to church today? We went out into the garage and we went away that way. When we went out for our walk early this morning, about 6:15 or so, it was beautiful. It was not even 70 degrees. Wasn't that amazing? But we went out the side door so we wouldn't disturb the little family in the wreath in our front door. We have those kind of things, don't we? And we walked by a whole field, probably 80 acres of tomatoes. Big, dark plants and tomatoes red and green. And we've gotten acquainted with the kind of machine they use to harvest those. They don't send 20 farm laborers out with bags and boxes to pick them by hand. They got a big machine that sorts the tomatoes without damaging them, takes all the leaves and the vines and gets rid of them and harvests them into big trucks. And they go to these plants and they make Campbell soup or ketchup or whatever. But there are beautiful things. If you drive up into the mountains, there's much to be admired and appreciated. On the beach, there's much to be admired. But the human race, with sin becoming as it was in the days of Noah. Remember that passage in Matthew? As in the days of Noah, they did only evil continually. And there is that element. And we are being called to live a life of loyalty to God and truth and love in the midst of a world that is far from perfect. And the conspiracy theories, the demonizing of different people groups, not just political, but just people groups, the damage that's being done to the life of families by families being defined in a different way than the book says. We live in a difficult time. I want to have you look at a text that is over in Matthew chapter 10. It talks here in I'm going to look at several verses, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And we're talking about a world that's filled with sin, corruption, pornography, much violence and cruelty in the homes and in society. There are over 15 nations that are labeled as persecuting nations for contrary to religious freedom. And there's a lot of other prejudice against religion. But here in this chapter of Matthew 10, behold, this is Jesus speaking, and he told them, and I'm talking about the disciples, because chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus calls the 12, and he sends them out, the 12, to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And God delegated authority for them to be ministers for Christ in that way. But he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, we're not to fight fire with fire. We are not to necessarily weaponize ourselves in such a way that we can shoot anybody that crosses our path. But Jesus said, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But Jesus said then, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, but it will be given you in that hour what you shall speak. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a wonderful promise? God will, if you're into the Word every day, if you're into talking to God every day, if you're letting your mind meditate on the words of God, on the writings of the Gospels, and the writings of Paul, and the Old Testament epistles, and the laws, the books of Moses, I mean, the whole Scripture, the diversity of it all, he will bring to mind passages that you have looked at. Now, it's like in a school, if a boy has a chemistry test. I got a grandson that's taking a summer class in chemistry. You know, if he doesn't study, how do you think he's going to do on the test? Not so well, right? But if you study, then you can say, Lord, help me to remember what I've learned. And I've had this happen many times in my, not to me only, I'm just one, where God brings something to mind that I may not have looked at recently. But he brings it to my mind so that I can share it with someone. I remember I had a Baptist pastor come by and see me just a few months ago. And I talked to him for about an hour. He was, you know, hoping I'd come. And there's one many wonderful Baptist people, don't get me wrong. But he wanted to know what the differences were, and we shared some discussion. But the Lord brought to my mind things that I have used or read or studied or memorized from the past, so that I could share them with him. And that promise is for all of us. The Holy, not you that are going to speak. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to speak. But then I want you to notice down in the 22nd verse of Matthew 10, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You know, I think that's one of the things, Ben, as we talked in our Sabbath school class, I don't think the disciples really understood why there was so much hatred of Jesus. But if they hated him, they're going to hate us too. Not because necessarily we've given them cause, but because they don't like what you represent. And maybe what your views have to say about their lifestyle. But here it says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures, when? To the end, will be saved. Now, I want you to notice down in verse 32. Therefore, whoever professes me before men, in other words, we are willing to stand for our faith in Christ, say, yes, I'm a Christian. Not that we'll get up in public places and blast everybody else because they're not Christians. I don't think that was Christ's method, nor will it be ours. But it says here, therefore, whoever professes me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. But he said here, he that endures unto the end, the same will be saved. This is kind of the direction I'm going with my sermon today. And I do want to look briefly at Matthew 24. This is a passage you know very well. And I'm going to summarize it just a bit. Because the disciples, they were led out across the little creek there on the side of Jerusalem over to the Mount of Olives. And there they sat down with Jesus, and Jesus began to teach them. And the disciples asked him a question. They got there, and they said in verse 3, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" You know, back in Daniel was told there was going to be a great time of trouble. That's basically what Jesus is going to say, that I'm not going to give you the specific time. Isn't it wise that God doesn't give us the specific time? What would we do if he said the Lord is going to come on August 15 in 2025? What do you think we'd do? Yeah, I heard you say it. We'd be prone to wait till the 14th of August and then say, "Okay, Lord, you and me now. The rain is starting to fall." God, in Matthew, he's going to say, "Watch and pray and be ready." Those three things. That's a daily walk with Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher. You know, we're talking about enduring. Endurance is used only once in the New King James. But the word endure as a verb, which is an action verb, is used probably about 150 times, that we need to endure. It's an action word. What does enduring mean? It refers to being able to not be quitters, to stay focused on what the goal is. Here in Matthew chapter 23, there's a verse in verse 37 that says, and it speaks to us of the Spirit of Christ, how he related to the people and how they either received him or did not. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I think of why Christ wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think of why Christ wept as he rode the donkey down into Jerusalem. And they were putting palm branches and clothing down on the pathway. And Hosanna, Hosanna. They had in mind making him king. But Jesus wept. And in the original language, he wept. It was deep, racking sobs. Because Jerusalem was filled with people come for the Passover. But he knew how many had not yet really received him. And I'm sure that when Jesus sees the world today, it saddens him because he died for every human being on this planet. He wants each to be saved. He doesn't play favorites for skin color, language, ethnicity, geographic location, any of that. He died for the sins of the world. And he wants us to, as our lesson talked about, become able to let our light shine. Now in chapter 24, you know, the things that he talks about are wars and rumors of wars. He talks about the end is not yet when you see the wars. And there's been a lot of wars since the time of Christ. But the famines and the pestilences and the earthquakes in various places, and that's the beginning of sorrows. Daniel said there was going to be a time of trouble. It was future, down close to the close of probation, soon before Christ will come. And they will deliver you up, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We read that also in chapter 10, which the disciples were warned early on when they were sent out to be missionaries. Verse 12, then it says, "And because lawlessness will abound." There's four things I want us to comment on particularly. lawlessness will abound. Do we have a problem with lawlessness in our country or in the world in general? We do, don't we? The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's those words again that we read earlier. And then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. The last sign before Jesus comes is the carrying of the gospel to the whole world. And I'm grateful that we have access to all the media, whether it's smartphones or all the satellite stations that churches and conferences and, I mean, 25 years ago, we did Net 95, and that's when we tried to spread the gospel over a widespread, but you had to spend $3,000 to get a projector, and you had to spend about $3,000 for a big 8-foot dish so you could receive the signal from the satellite so it could go out. Now, because of technology, the gospel has been preached 24/7 around the world. We don't know to what extent when God says the gospel will be carried to the world. He doesn't say until everyone, you know, we're not universalists. I remember when I was an intern in the Arlington Church in Southern California, John Lohr had preached a sermon on the 10 virgins. And there were 5 that were ready and there were 5 that were not. And they were cast out into darkness. And she went out, I was a young intern shaking hands at a door. And she came out and boy, she was steaming. Because she didn't want us to think that anybody would be lost. But God, he's not going to carry anybody under his arm and say, you're going to heaven whether you want to or not. So get used to the idea. He's not going to do that. People do make a choice. And so I'm grateful for the good news that we have. And in this little passage here in Matthew 24, we have some of the key principles of what we see. There are false prophets. Yes, there's that. Many deceptions, conspiracy theories. Yes. A lawlessness abounds in our country, in our cities. And the love of many grows cold. What is called love is maybe not so much love. But he who endures to the end, that's a star in that passage for us to hang on to. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And then this gospel will reach the rest of the world. And the final thing is the end will come. Many of you have been believing in the second coming of Christ for a lot of years, as I have. I never thought when I came out of academy and felt the call of God to go study for ministry, that I would ever hit 80 years old and have retired. Never thought that would happen. I wasn't even sure I'd have time to get married and have kids. You remember those days when you were that expectant in the coming of Christ? But time has rolled on, and here we are. And again it says, he that endures unto the end, the same will be saved. And so I know you're here in this church because you have faith that all those promises are true and that Jesus is coming again and the dead in Christ shall be raised and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the good news, isn't it? And that Jesus is... He wants to save people, and he's been very patient. I remember doing a study on the Hebrew kings over about a 400-year period. You had the northern and the southern kingdom after it divided with Rehoboam and Jeroboam after Solomon. And so many of them went into idolatry, worshiping Baals and Ashtaroth and Chemosh and other pagan gods of the Canaanite peoples. And yet God continually came back. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He sent visions and visions and visions to help people to come accept what he had come to offer. And he's doing it again today, unwilling for any to perish. People can be saved in the pew of the church. They can be lost in the pew of the church if they allow their minds to be distracted in other directions. And so these signs are the bad news. The good news is that Christ is coming. And if we endure unto the end, we have wonderful hope before us. Now the word endurance, synonyms perhaps would be faith, resolve, power to stand pain. Now I wish I could say that there won't be any time of trouble for you. You know, we can read the great controversy about Huss and Jerome and Zwingli and Wycliffe and all those guys, and Luther, of course. If the princes of Germany had had their way, they would have burned Luther at the stake. But the princes would not. The church wanted to do that. The princes protected him. And so God may protect us from some of those hardships, those trials. But do I have faith to endure persecution? Do I have faith to endure pain? Do I think I am strong enough to do that? I don't think anybody, myself included, can stand up and say, oh yeah, I can do that. I'm strong enough. I don't think we know. But I know that if we endure in our faith in Christ, that he will help us. I mean, there are many biblical examples. The scripture reading that was read of the Apostle Paul, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. I'm now ready to be offered as a sacrifice. And he was. He was beheaded in Rome. Peter was baptized upside down. I mean, all but John died some kind of a martyr's death of the 12. And John, they tried to kill him in a pot of boiling oil. Unsuccessfully, God protected him. God wanted him to write Revelation in the book of John, I think. But don't worry about what may come. God's going to help you to endure it and help me to endure it so that we can be there. Now, there may be that God will allow you to rest or me to rest. I remember listening to HMS Richards talk about how he wanted to live until Jesus comes. How many of you are old enough to remember HMS Richards preaching? I see quite a few of you are. He went to sleep. Billy Graham, I think that guy probably had a whole 40 or 50 great controversies in his library. He would have made a great Adventist. But the truth is, there are godly people in many different religious backgrounds that are going to be in God's kingdom. Let us not feel that we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised to see a Lutheran there, or a Baptist, or even a Mormon, maybe, or a Catholic. Jesus is in the business of saving people. And God wants us to let our light shine. Well, what do we do to endure? How does it affect us? First of all, you know, Jesus said in John 13, well, it told about them gathering in the upper room, and they were going to celebrate the Passover. And it says he loved them until the end. He did not quit the ultimate mental battle in Gethsemane. But he came out of Gethsemane with a glow of confidence. He endured the arrest. He endured the scourgings. He endured all the crown of thorns. He endured all of that. He said, Father, into your hands do I give my spirit. He did not have the absolute assurance that he would come out of the grave. But he loved us so much, he was willing to do what he did. And that should make us love him a great deal, because he died for us. I want to talk a little more about this matter of enduring. Then time's getting away from me here. You know, the most dangerous How many of you have done any sailing? Small boat, big boat? I'm not talking about a big motorist. I'm talking about a sail you have to tack against the wind, okay? What's the most dangerous time on a small sailboat? No wind? Yeah? What happens when a strong gale comes up? The guy that's directing and guiding the sailboat is hanging on, and he's directing the sail so that they don't tip over and they don't sink. I'm told that the most dangerous time in sailing is not the calm, when nothing's moving, and it's not when there's a strong wind. It's when there's just enough wind that kind of rocks the boat, and the pilot or the sailor forgets to hang on and suddenly falls from the boat. And there's just enough wind to blow the boat faster than he can swim. So swimming as fast and as hard as he can, he will not catch the boat. That's getting complacent, getting too overconfident. And so we need to hang on. We need to hang on. One of the most interesting stories that some people tell is having to do with Winston Churchill, and it is said that he spoke at a commencement where he had the shortest commencement address that anybody may have ever heard, and probably at some big university, and he said, in the words of some, never give up, never give up, never give up, no, never give up, and then he sat down. The thing is, that's not exactly how it happened. From what I've learned, he came to speak on October 29, 1941. This is right after toward the close of World War II. And he visited the Harrow School, which was his alma mater, and he made a few remarks. And here are some things that he said. It ties in with what was quoted. But never give in, never give in, never, never, never give in. Nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and of good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago. He's talking about in Great Britain as they struggled and Germany was attacking London. But he did say, you know, the way they stood alone, seemed like our account was closed. People were giving up on our country. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of this country, were gone and finished and liquidated. But it's not what it was. He was the right leader at the right time to help Great Britain survive the Second World War and the attacks of Hitler. But I still like the first story that he spoke to graduates saying, never give up, never give up, never give up. He that endureth unto the end, the same will be saved. It is possible that, in fact, in a verse that is in Luke chapter 21, it's a parallel to Matthew 24, but Luke chapter 21, I want you to look at a verse because it parallels Matthew 24, but he added, Dr. Luke added some things that were not included in what Matthew said. And so we'll find it here in just a moment. Here we go. I'm thinking of verse 25 and onward. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexities, the sea and the waves roaring. That waters tend to represent in Bible prophecy people groups. And if the sea and the waves are not roaring now, I don't know what we're waiting for to see it happen. And then it says, men's hearts failing them for fear. People don't know who to trust today. They don't know if there's a political party, if there's a political leader. They tend to grasp for some kind of leadership. And so people are fearful. And it's possible for even an Adventist Christian's faith to be shaken, where they're not sure what the future holds. They're not sure if they've got the strength that it takes to go on. So men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then, I love these words, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And in Matthew 24's version, he said, and all the heavenly hosts, all the angels, and they will gather God's people from all over the planet. Whether the coming of Christ comes on the tide of the equator, and as the world spins, if he gathers the saints as it makes a 24-hour turn, I don't know. I don't think he's going to roll the earth out into something flat. I think he's got it covered. I think if we've got the things that we have in technology today, it can't begin to match with what he has. But we are told to look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us today? I came across a very fascinating story, and maybe you've heard about it. There was a dog, his name was Bobby. He was called the Wonder Dog, and he came out of Silverton, Oregon. And his family, he was just 2 years old, and his family took him with them on a family vacation, and they went to Indiana. And he was out in the backyard of the people, of the people that they were visiting, and two other dogs came after him, and he took off and ran. And when the family that was traveling from Silverton, Oregon, realized their dog had run away, they looked high and low. They drove the streets. They looked everywhere. Never found him. They finally had to pack up their stuff and head back home without their dog. That little dog, he was a old Scotch Collie English Shepherd, a mixed breed. And he was with being attacked by the other dogs. He ran, but he was not found. Now, that was in August of 1923. We're going back a long time for the story. But then in February of 1926, 6 months later, Bobby returned to Silverton, mangy, dirty, scrawny, toenails worn down to nothing. He showed all the signs of having walked the entire distance, including swimming rivers, crossing the Continental Divide during the coldest part of the winter. And he would have traveled at least 2,551 miles, that little dog, trying to trace the scent of the family that loved him. And he made it. He is buried in a cemetery in Silverton in an honored place. Bobby the Wonder Dog. Well, one thing about that was an average of 14 miles a day. And it's a wonder that he survived. But he had endurance. He was fixed on where he was going. And each day he made progress to go to that place. And so his fame, it was like a meteorite rise to fame, and was picked up, the story, by many newspapers. But he was a very popular dog, and he arrived home safely. Well, I'm going to tell you one more story, and I'll close. Because were we to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews 12... Even the text that was read for Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it keeps using that word endure. Many years ago, I was pastoring the Fresno Central Church, and I like to run in 10Ks every now and then. And they had one in Fresno, and so I signed up. It's nice, you get a free t-shirt, you know. But I was running, and I had run all the way in some of these races, but some I would say it was hot. And so about 4 or 5 miles into the race, I slowed down to what I considered a fast walk. And I was headed to, because I wanted to have a bit of a kick when I crossed the finish line. That's important. So I was walking, and this little lady, probably about my age now, went by me. And she said, "Sonny, don't quit now. We're almost there." And I picked up my heels and followed her all the way across the finish line. What a leader. Who is inspiring you right now to do your best, to hang in there, not to quit? Who is inspiring you? I hope it's the Word and the Bible writers and our pastor and Sabbath school teachers and all of that. I pray that God will use you to encourage someone else to hang in there, like the little lady that went by me that said, "Don't quit now, Sonny. We're almost there." And sure enough, I started running. And I hope that we can be a help to others. Another story quickly that's biblical, the story of the four friends who took the man and let him down through the roof there in Capernaum, probably Peter's house. And they opened up the roof. I'm not too sure Peter was happy about that. But they let the man down on his bed right in front of Jesus. And Jesus looked into his eyes. He saw he wanted to be forgiven more than he wanted to be healed. And so he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And Jesus read the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees that were there, and they said, "Only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy." And Jesus looked at them. It says he was angry. He said, "Why are you thinking such thoughts? Which is harder to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? But so that you will know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin." He looked down at the man and said, "Take up your bed." And he got up, went out the door through the crowded home, probably connected again with his four friends outside. They probably high-fived. And I suspect that all five of those young men became believers and trusting in Jesus because of what Jesus did that day. But what I want to refer to is that Jesus, when he looked up, it says when he saw their faith, and you wonder, was it the faith of the paralytic, the man on the bed? I think it was the faith of the four friends who were holding the ropes for the poor paralytic friend. And so, who's holding your ropes? Who's giving you inspiration? And correspondingly, whose ropes are you holding so that you can encourage your family, your friends, the people on your pew to look forward to the coming of Christ and to not give up, to endure unto the end? If you know your own heart, how many of you would like to join me and say, "I want to endure unto the end"? Is that your desire? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful promises. Not only do we have in bad news of times of trouble and stress of nations and wars and illnesses and starvations and earthquakes and all of those things, but we have the fact that we're sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Not one thing can we do other than to accept Christ to assure our salvation. And so I pray that you'll help us to be faithful, to endure as good soldiers of the cross, the afflictions, the trials, the persecutions, the illnesses. Help us to not let any of those things discourage us and make us quit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.